jaunt here. We've been in the Gospels, but I wanted to look at Proverbs 3 this morning with you. So if you have your Bible, you open to Proverbs chapter 3. If you don't, we will have the scripture on the screen for you. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10 this morning. I want to talk to you about walking in God's blessings. I want to tell you that I have very, very seldom met someone who doesn't want to be blessed by God. I'll meet people who don't want anything to do with God, but they definitely want Him to bless them. It's an interesting thing. I have family members that if you try to tell them about the Lord, they don't want anything to do with you. Don't talk to me about that stuff. Leave me alone about that stuff. But I got an email from one, a text message from one not too long ago. Please pray for this member of our family who's in surgery this morning. And I thought, that's interesting. You want God to bless those that you know when they're in emergency situations, but you want nothing to do with Him otherwise. Haven't you noticed pretty much everybody wants the blessings of God, even if they don't believe God exists? If you run into somebody who they don't believe God exists, but they tell you to pray for them because they might as well hedge their bets and get as many different gods to bless them as possible, right? Have you heard things like this, or have you said things like this? Can I tell you that in a lot of ways, many in this room will do the same thing. You won't say it that way, but you want the blessings of God, but won't walk with Him to receive those blessings the way He tells us to walk. And I don't say this out of judgment. I say this out of my own life as well. I know what I need to be about to walk in the blessings of God, and yet so often I decide to do things my own way instead of His. And so this morning, this passage, this after I got saved back in 1992, one of the very first scriptures I memorized was Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And we're about to go through that in just a moment. And I can tell you that it challenged me daily. And it set the course of my life to use these verses as a guide. And I want to go ahead and include up to verse 10 this morning. But think about if you and I want to be blessed by God, and I doubt there's anybody here that would say, no, I don't want God's blessings. I'm just here to receive His curses. Okay? I doubt there's anybody in here that would say anything like that. We all want to be blessed by God. Deep down inside, we all want to be blessed by God. But will you trust in Him? Will you follow Him? Will you allow His word to show you how you should live in order to receive His blessings? Now you say, but Pastor, I know I've received God's blessings because I've given my life to Jesus Christ. Yes, absolutely. The greatest blessing you could ever have is eternal life. But that blessing of eternal life will also show by your obedience to His commands and show in your receiving other blessings as well. Will you stand with me this morning as we look at God's Word together? Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray this morning that we would hear You speak to us, that we would tire of trusting in our own ways, and that we would trust You with everything. Everything, Lord, that we would lay it out at Your feet. Lord, in the Gospels, we've heard over and over how you require everything of us. Last week, we heard, Lord Jesus, how you said that we should love you more than any relationship we have. In fact, to the point where it seems like we hate our father and mother, our brothers and sisters, even our own children. Lord, and there's so many ways that you've told us these things. I pray that you would open our eyes fully and that our hearts would follow and that we would just surrender our lives to you in the way that you not only ask, but demand of your people. In Christ I pray. Amen. Will you please be seated? There's what I see three aspects of God's blessings that are touched on here. And I have to say that you will hear from TV preachers, you will hear from pulpits all over this city, what's called the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. And what they'll do is they'll only talk about the blessings of God as if all you have to do is just say the name of Jesus and all of it's going to be given to you. It's wrong. It's wrong, and it keeps me from preaching about the blessings of God because I don't want people to assume that what they heard out of that TV preacher's mouth was correct. But I still need to preach on this. I still need to talk about this. And so sometimes I don't think I speak about the blessings enough. There are great blessings in walking with the Lord. Absolutely. There are emotional blessings. There are physical blessings, and there are even material blessings. It is true. In fact, whenever they do studies, they find that Christians who don't just call themselves Christians, but have a certain attendance, maybe, I don't know, 70% of Sunday mornings they're in church, and they tithe, and all these things when they go through and they do these studies, they find that those believers who truly have a love for the Lord really do have better financial health than everybody else. We don't hear about it that way, though. From the pulpits, so many times, the preacher is driving around in a big Lincoln Continental. They don't drive those anymore, but I remember going to this church years ago. This preacher was preaching a health and wealth gospel, and he actually said the Holy Spirit is like a metal detector. And he will come upon you and he will show you wealth. All you have to do is give your wealth to the church. It was basically that so that he could roll in this tricked out Lincoln Continental. I remember being blown away by that. Showed us his Rolex, showed us all his bling. And that there's something fundamentally wrong with that preacher. And there's something fundamentally wrong with that message. But can I tell you that the blessings of God do include financial blessings? It's just not your preacher's going to get rich off it. So if you are in the habit of listening to or trying to follow some preacher who's obviously getting rich off the flock, then you are actually following what's called a wolf in sheep's clothing that Jesus told us about, and they are fleecing the flock. I believe this with every fiber of my being. I can't say this too strongly. The scripture talks over and over about pure doctrine. It talks about staying away from those that would pervert pure doctrine. And there are plenty of preachers that do that. Now, how do we look at this properly? How can we make sure that we are understanding the scripture for what it says and not twisting it to what we want it to say? Well, let's look at this together. First of all, emotional blessings. If this will work, I'll go from here. There we go. Look at verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Your emotions, your intellect, all of this needs to be given over to the Lord. Jesus said it this way, and I can't remember. Just gone. Does that ever happen to you? Somebody said to me this morning, but you're a professor, you should remember everything. I said, no, haven't you ever heard of the absent-minded professor? We remember nothing. That's why we have students, to let them remind us of what we forget. Yes. And I still have a mental block. No, actually, no. We'll just move on. I don't know. It's somewhere out there. Trust in the Lord. Takes your heart, takes your mind, takes everything. And that's what's included in this verse. In trusting God, it's so much more than saying that I walked the aisle and I prayed a prayer to Jesus. It's so much more than that. To trust, we don't even understand this because we live in the world of Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, and the idea of believing in something is just like that it exists. Belief, trust in the Scripture is an absolute dependency. Absolute, I can't get through the day without Christ. I can't get through today. I can't get through this hour. I can't get through this minute. I trust Him implicitly with everything. I trust Him wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly and solely. I trust Him, and I don't trust anybody else. As much as I trust my wife, and I trust her as much as a human being could trust any other human being, I don't trust her like I trust the Lord. She's going to fail me. I'm going to fail her. We get in trouble when we depend on each other to the point that we don't think we're going to fail each other. We get in trouble when she thinks that I'm infallible or I think she's infallible. She can fail. I can fail. The Lord can't. So I have to trust Him with everything. Now, what comes from that? The emotional blessings are unbelievable. Unbelievable. He makes my path straight when I trust Him enough to do what He says. Have you ever been in a situation with somebody and you're trying to tell them something and you tell them, look, just go down here and turn that corner and then you'll see what you're looking for. Whatever it is. And they say, so where am I supposed, I'm supposed to go down where? Over, yeah, just go down here, turn that corner, you'll be where you want. So am I supposed to turn back around? No, just go down here, turn the corner, you'll be right where you were. And they question it over and over, and you finally just go, will you just trust me already? I had eye surgery so many years ago. Chris and I had been married like a year, and in this eye surgery, they took out all the fluid of my eye and filled it up with gas, and I had to keep my head parallel to the floor for 2 weeks, 14 days. Try doing that, and I did it twice. Surgery didn't work the first time, and so the doctor says, okay, next week we're going to do it again. So within a five-week period, my head was parallel to the floor for 4 weeks of that. You try sleeping like that. Face into the mattress, sucking sheet. You sleep for maybe an hour and a half and wake up and you just can't do it. And you're not allowed to turn over, which I sleep on my side usually. Nope, can't do that. Got to sleep, belly down, face in the mattress. So walking around like this, and in the car, it was miserable. Can you imagine looking at the floorboard while the car is moving and your body's doing this? You just want to just throw up over everybody. So I remember we were somewhere, and I was trying to get a picture in my mind. I think we had to take our car into the shop or something. And so I'm saying to Kristen, I don't think we're in the right place. Now I'm looking at my feet. And she said, we're in the right place. I said, I don't think so. She said, we're in the right place. I said, well, is that place across the street? I don't know, the Chick-fil-A or whatever it was. Yes, it's across the street. I don't think so. And she said, would you just trust me? We've been married for a year. You've known me for 2.5 years. You don't trust me? I'm like, of course I trust you. And it really offended me that she thought that I didn't trust her. Because I trusted her in everything. But I know we're in the wrong place. So she went inside. I'm out in the parking lot. I don't know what it was. You know what I did, right? what I'm not allowed to do, I picked up my head to look. Oh, yeah, she's right. And it was like God just slammed me against the wall. You don't trust her. You say you do. But when there was something that you thought you knew better, even though she had sight and you didn't trust her. And I've thought about that with the Lord ever since that time. So many times I say I trust God. But when it comes down to it, no, I trust what I think more than what he thinks. And if I asked for testimonies of that, I think we'd be here all week. I think every one of us could give a testimony of how you thought you were trusting God and then you realize that you didn't or you don't because you won't listen to what he has to say. In certain areas of your life, you just say, no, Lord, stay off of it. I got it. I understand this better than you do. Now, you don't use those words, but that's really what you tell him. Just like my wife says, you don't trust me. Yes, I do. I do. I do. I do. Well, let me see. No, you don't. You don't. You don't. Because we will lie to ourselves because we always want to look good. We always want to look good. And what Scripture does is say, you don't look very good. When are you going to look at the Scripture as a mirror and let it look down into your soul and let it tell you just how corrupt your heart is? Stop trying to paint a good picture out of something that's corrupted. Let God take it and change it and make it into something new. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, I don't know about you, but I want straight paths. I've walked down crooked lanes. I know how convoluted they are. I know how hard it is. I know what life was like before Christ and how it was like a maze that I could never get to the end of. I was one of those who really didn't know how to get out of a paper bag, as they say. You ever heard that term? Doesn't even know how to get out of a paper bag, something like that. I know what that was like. I know what that felt like. I know emotionally how destroyed I was. Now, I remember being in science in the laboratory as a graduate student, and I remember pounding my head against the wall, not really, but, you know, figuratively, pounding my head against the wall because I couldn't get this one experiment to work. This was an experiment that my boss was depending on. Our entire lab was depending on that I could come up with an experiment that would work. I can't go into the details because you wouldn't have any idea what I'm talking about, and probably I wouldn't anymore either. But I remember week after week after week, failure after failure after failure, trying everything, manipulating everything, sitting up at night trying to figure out how I could do this and that and the other. And I remember being in the lab one day and just completely broke down in tears. I was by myself. There wasn't anybody around. I was using this machine. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what to do. It sounds like my entire career is hinging on this experiment. This verse came to mind. I said, you know what, God? There's something I haven't tried. I haven't tried just giving it to you. I said, I have no idea if you want this to work. I don't know if I'm going down the right path or not. But, Lord, I give you this experiment. You just need to show me what to do. In fact, I give you my entire career. You need to show me what to do. And it was crazy. I mean, it was one of those just bizarre things that you don't think really exists, but does. God answered that prayer. And within a couple weeks, I had an experiment, an assay, as they call it, that only two labs in the entire world would run. I had a woman from Finland call our lab up and ask if I would come to Helsinki to set up her lab to be able to do this same experiment. I had people from Finland sending me all sorts of samples that most of my PhD was built on work that other people was doing, but I had the experiment that I could run. I got my name on all sorts of papers, which is a big deal in science. all sorts of big-time articles, none of which I did. I didn't know anybody to call. I didn't set any of this stuff up. God did. And I just went with the flow. You talk about a path that looked like it ran into a closet that I couldn't even get out of, and next thing you know, it's an open highway that I'm walking down the middle of going, man, there's no cars on this thing. This is fun. There was no obstacle in the way all of a sudden. My career just shot up. People would ask what I did. I said, I prayed. I don't know what I did. I didn't do anything. I just submitted it to God and decided I'd do it His way. Stop getting frustrated. Stop getting irritated at others. Now, I want to point something out to you here. Scripture tells us, as far as emotional blessings, that anger, resentment, bitterness, and rage are all against God's will. Romans 12 tells us that if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I know of plenty of people that want God's blessings who refuse to follow this verse. I was talking to somebody just recently, and this person told me that, you're never going to believe this. I mean, this is an actual conversation I had with somebody. They said that they have family members that have treated them badly throughout their entire lives, and so they don't put up with those family members. And this person said, when my aunt came by, I let her have it. I let her know what I thought of her. In fact, I had her up against the wall and was screaming at her. And I can't even tell you the words that he used. And this person went on and said, you know, my grandmother, I came into the house and she was there and I told her, get out of this house, you old. And he just gave quite a lot of descriptive terms. I'm going to kick your teeth in if you don't get out of here. This person was very proud of this. You think this person walks with the blessings of God? How many times have I seen people just get ready to tell somebody what they think? How is that living at peace with everyone? How are you going to know the blessings of God? You say you want the blessings of God, but you won't do what He requires. James chapter 1, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You want that righteous life, you want the blessings of God, you're not going to get it. You're not going to know emotional blessings unless you submit yourself to Him. Yeah, okay, so that person deserved for you to go off on them. Well, you're not going to know blessings if you do. How about you submit yourself to God and let Him take care of it? Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And listen to what happens if you'll do this. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Not in your flesh. You give into the flesh, you will not know that peace of God that transcends all understanding. You will not know the emotional blessings that God will provide for you. You have to do it His way. Don't lean on your own understanding. And then Proverbs 3 goes on to say, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Do I want to be blessed by God physically? Well, I tell you what, I can see 50 from where I stand. I'm 2 years removed from it. Just had a birthday. And my body doesn't feel like it did 20 years ago. It doesn't feel like it did 10 years ago. And a lot of you who are further down the road of age tell me that it won't feel like it does now ever again. And so I should enjoy this feeling. We know what happens to our bodies. Do I want God to bless me physically? Absolutely. Do I understand why He will? No. But I want it. I want to seek it out. I don't want to live a life racked by pain. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. How many will pray for God's healing but still not turn from the evil that they're seeking? Something God calls evil. You know, in the Old Testament, God's prophets confronted the people all the time. In Isaiah, he says, you call evil that which is good and good with that which is evil. And that's the exact same thing our culture does now. If you look in the newspaper any day, you will see people standing up declaring evil as good, and God must like it, because how could God be judgmental against this? And then taking the good things that God prescribes and calling them evil. Christianity, evidently, in the minds of the worldly, is the worst thing that's ever happened to the planet. In a lot of places, if you're a Christian, they will go out of their way to at least push you to the side to where you don't have a voice. But even more, they'll persecute you because they think what you stand for is evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. You want a blessing, a physical blessing? Then do it. James says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The Word of God has saved me from so many problems in my life. I'm stunned sometimes. 48 years old. I probably look 48. I run into a lot of people in this neighborhood that are 47, 46, and look 10 years older than I do. You've heard the term, right? What do they say, 10 miles of bad road or something like that? Hard living. Hard living. What is hard living? Hard living is turning away from what God says we should live like and chasing down the things of evil the world says. And I tell you what, it will show on your body. It will show. You want to go against what God has prescribed for you? You'll feel it. Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. You got to have a good physical body to run, folks. Now, he's not actually telling you to go into a marathon, but still, let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. You can't run a race with God if you are embracing the sin of the world. You have to turn away from it. Now, the scary part about this is in Deuteronomy 28, there are a lot of preachers that I have heard on the radio and TV, a lot of preachers that will preach out of Deuteronomy about all the blessings that God is going to give you. But they won't preach about the curses. You see, there were two mountaintops that they stood upon to pronounce God's blessings and God's curses to the people of God. The blessings didn't come without the curses. The blessings were there if you walked with the Lord. The curses were there if you turned your back on the Lord. Deuteronomy 28 says, if you do not carefully follow all the words of this law which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send. A lot of people don't believe that God would ever do something like this, and so they just need to read their Bible and see that he will. The Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters, and severe and lingering illnesses. Now, you say, you know, that's just Old Testament. God doesn't do that anymore. I remember I had people call me from the Northeast after Katrina and suggest to me that Katrina was God's plague upon New Orleans. And I said, you know, that's interesting because the casino never closed, Bourbon Street never closed, and yet all of the churches in the area were destroyed. Maybe it was God's punishment of his people for not listening to him. I don't know. But I think we need to stop and go, you know, we're condemning all the worldly people, and yet God is concerned that his people live like his people and look different from the world. Listen to what he said to the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul writes them and talks about them taking the Lord's Supper wrongly. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Doesn't that sound just like when God said, if you do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God? The Apostle Paul says, if you're not revering that glorious and awesome name and you're taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, you'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And he goes on to say, that is why many of you are weak and sick. This is New Testament, folks. This is after Christ died on the cross for us. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you are dead. He uses the term fallen asleep. The Apostle Paul uses sleep like Jesus did as a euphemism for death a lot. That is why many of you have died. I don't know about you, but I want the physical blessings from God. I want the emotional blessings from God. I want a straight path that I can walk, and I want vitality to my body that I can speak his name for as long as I live. And yes, I do want the material blessings, financial and otherwise. I do. I want God to bless me. More and more every year, I want him to bless me more so I can bless his church, so I can bless others. I'm starting to get to the point where I realize I don't want money for myself, Lord. Let me be a vessel that you keep pouring into and it keeps overflowing to bless everybody else. What an amazing thing it would be. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, the first fruits, not the last leftovers, first fruits, not last leftovers. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Kristen asked me this week what I was preaching on. I told her this. She said, well, I don't have any vats and I don't drink wine. Right. We don't, do we? But we know what this means, doesn't it? If God were to write this to just us in the modern setting, he would say your bank account would have more than you even knew what was in, and your land and your home would continue to expand. Your job would be pleasant and money would come. Right? All those things that the world tells us we should chase after. But God says don't chase after that. Chase after him. Honor the Lord. Don't chase after those things. Honor the Lord with what you have, your wealth, the first fruits of what you have, and then he'll bring it back to you. Now, it's not like an equation. It's not like math where 1 + 2 = 3 and you can go, I gave 1, so here comes 2 and 3. It doesn't work that way, but it is a heart thing. Am I willing to open my hands and let God take whatever he wants, knowing that he's going to provide it? It's a great illustration. A kid was in a McDonald's with his dad, and they came up to the counter, and the dad ordered him a fry, and the dad got something else, and whatever else he bought, got the kid. And as they walked back to the table, the dad says, hey, can I have one of those fries, buddy? And the kid says, those are mine. And the dad thought, you dumb child. I've got a credit card on me. I could buy so many French fries right now, I could bury you in them. But you won't give up a single French fry. So you're missing out on what I would really give. That's the same picture we have with our Heavenly Father. God says, open your hands, give back. I'm not even asking for it all. I'm asking for a percentage, a 10% is what the Old Testament had. It was called a tithe. The New Testament doesn't really talk specifically about tithes because, unfortunately for us all, I guess you could think, is when it does talk about it, it talks about everything. What's in the Old Testament is just a 10% thing, and the New Testament is give all of your heart, mind, and soul. That was it. Give your heart, mind, and soul to the Lord. I don't remember the rest of it right now, but give everything. God has given you whatever you have. You say, I don't have anything. Well, maybe it's because the little bit that God gave you, you won't be a good steward of, and you refuse to give back to Him. Hebrews 13 tells us, keep your lives free from the love of money. See, that's our problem. We try to hoard it like that kid with the French fry. Mine, 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 mine. What movie was that? That was hysterical. Mine, mine, mine. Nemo. Mine. God, what are you talking about? You know, I make sure not to look at any of the giving of this church. I only get to see the bank statements and stuff like that. And I can tell you it's horrible right now. This is the lowest we have ever been since I've been the pastor. Praise God that we were able to raise a lot of money at LSU this fall. You know, we talked about taking the excess money that we raised for Guatemala and actually being able to send our teenagers to camp. Can I tell you that there's not even enough money in the bank to do that? If it wasn't for the money that we actually raised at LSU this fall, we wouldn't be able to pay our bills. We wouldn't be able to keep the lights on in this church. I can give the budget statement to anybody that wants to see it. We're $8,000 in the red. If any of you in here was like a law attorney or something like that, we'd be in a lot of trouble because you would just be yelling at us all the time. You can't use designated funds for budget. And I'd say, well, then you figure out how to pay the lights. And so I know it probably happens, but I don't know any specifics. I stay the heck away from it. Somebody tries to give me money, I say, you go put it in the offering plate. I don't touch the money. I don't want anybody to ever think I do. Now, that said, that way I can minister to everybody and anybody and never have any idea about the giving. But I can tell you examples at other churches. I can tell you about talking to other pastors, what happens a lot of times. How people treat coming to Sunday morning to church like going to the movies. If they really had a great time, then they put $20 in. As if this was another form of entertainment. You see, if we treat church like entertainment, and we treat the things of God as something that we are being so amazing to give to, we have it all wrong. We're like that kid with the French fry going, I'll give you this one. You see, God gave us everything we have. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Why? Because it'll just pervert your soul. If you're more worried about finances than you are of God, you have it all backwards. In one of the passages that we'll hit in Luke, not too far from now, Jesus says you can't love money and God. They can't both be your master. Be content from the love of money and be content. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, I wondered sometimes when I've read this, wait a minute, how does that have anything to do with money? Don't get caught up chasing down money thinking that you have to keep it. Okay, keep your life free from that. Be content with what God has given you, because God has said, I won't leave you and won't forget, turn my back on you, forsake you. What does that mean? That means that God says, if you'll stop being so greedy about things and open up your hands, I'll fill them. There's a saying that people have, you can't outgive God. One of the wealthiest men I've ever met, and folks, I grew up with nothing. Okay, I grew up just in a neighborhood just like this. All of our cars, we bought retread tires for every car, okay, and they would last like a month. I remember I went through 6 tires in 1 year one time. I kept wondering, you know, telling my dad, why don't we buy new ones? Well, we can't afford them. I'm like, well, I paid $20 for these retreads, and I've blown through 6 of them this year. Surely I could have bought a new tire or two somewhere along the line. But, okay, so that's how I lived growing up. I never had money. I hated rich people. And rich people were anybody that made any more money than we did. hated rich people. And so then I meet my wife, we get married, and we attend this church that people have money. I didn't know what to do about it because I hated them. But then I got to know them. And there are a few things I learned. One that I learned is they worked their butts off. I mean, they didn't steal money. They actually made it honestly and worked hard, something that my dad didn't know. My dad got up about 10 o'clock in the morning. He was out the door by around 11:30 and went to Eckerd Drugs for lunch. And so he probably rolled in to actually start his work day around 1. Do you know he was always home by 5:30? That was his work day. And then he complained about all the rich people that were stealing from him. But another thing I found out was those people we were surrounded with didn't chase down the money. It wasn't their God. But any money they had, they used for God. My Sunday school teacher was amazing. He used to pull me aside because he knew Chris and I didn't have any money and they would wind up going someplace. And he would say, Mark, I want to give you something so that you can go with us on this. And I'm like, I can't do that. Marvin, he says, would you just shut up and let me do this? The Lord has blessed me beyond what I know what to do with. I want to be able to help others that are just starting out. I'm over at Marvin's house one night for a Sunday school thing, and he's big into trains. And he's telling us all about his little toy trains. He used to set them up every year for free. He would take all the trains and all the money to set up the train show at the local shopping center. You know, you ever seen that, where they have a big room all set up with the trains? Marvin would use his own trains and his own time, probably cost him a few thousand dollars every year to do. Did it like nothing. We're sitting at his dinner table, and he's talking about trains. He turns around to this nice china cabinet and opens a drawer full of trains. I'm thinking there's going to be china in it. There's trains. He said, you know, it's really amazing. This has been my hobby for my whole life. I started just deciding that whatever I did was for the Lord. And I'm telling you, I've made more money on toy trains than as a stockbroker for the last 30 years. Now, you tell me how somebody's going to make that kind of money on trains. He couldn't tell you. All he could tell you was whatever God gave, he gave back. And God kept giving more, and he kept giving more back. Do you know that man had such a profound effect on my life? Because I just didn't know anybody that thought like that. Deuteronomy, the curses, they're just scary. Some people never want to think that God would ever do anything that we would think of bad or evil. But in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord talks about if they turn their backs on him and if they don't do things his way. It says, just as it pleased. Now listen to this. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper. Do you know the Lord is pleased to make his people prosper because he wants them to be able to stand and give the testimony that this is what God did. The testimony Miss Jackie gave this morning, God is pleased with that. He's going to make his people prosper so that they can share that they depend on this great God and he comes through. But he goes on to say, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. Have you ever wondered why you can't get ahead? Why no matter how hard you work, you seem to get further and further behind? Have you ever thought that that was an evil that Satan was doing to you? Maybe it's what God's doing because you refuse to honor him the way that he has told you to honor him. Malachi chapter 3 says, will a man rob God? Can you imagine trying to sneak into God's house? Like, I don't know what it would look like, right? The temple that Isaiah describes standing in, or the throne room scene that the Apostle Paul the Apostle John describes in Revelation, with all of the seraphim and all of the cherubim surrounding and praising God night and day. Can you imagine trying to sneak in and stealing from him? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. He goes on to say, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You see, blessings and curses, you can't have one without the threat of the other. And if God is telling you about the curses, it's because he has blessings in store for you that he wants you to have, but you refuse to do it his way. And he will be pleased with the curses upon you because you are the one thumbing your nose at him. Back in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Are you blessed? Do you trust in the Lord and know his emotional blessings? Your paths feel straight. There's actually black and white in life instead of just a bunch of gray areas. It's amazing how the longer I walk with the Lord, the clearer the path seems to be. And when I stray from it, I know it. I don't get to argue and rationalize and say, well, no, it's obvious. All right, you left the path, get back on it, or else you're in a ditch. Do you fear the Lord? Do you know his physical blessings? And do you honor him? Do you know his material blessings? Will you pray with me?